We're so thankful for another opportunity to be gathered together, to praise God, to draw nearer to Him, to be thankful for all that He's done. And we certainly pray that we can benefit from our study and our time together, that all will be to God's glory, and that we will be ever so thankful as we learn the truth of how much it does benefit us, and how much it helps us, and how much it enriches not only our understanding of who God is, but enriches our appreciation of what He's done for us,
what He continues to do for us.
Want to continue our lesson. We focus this morning on the home, and as we mentioned, we're going to have a second follow-up lesson tonight. We talked about how the things that Jesus has done for us as individuals to reconcile us back to God serve a twofold purpose. While they help us certainly as individuals in repairing our broken relationship with our sin, we looked at Adam and Eve in the garden and showed how sin not only affected Adam and Eve individually, but affected their relationship. It broke that marriage down and demonstrated how the beauty of the gospel is that it enriches our relationships in our marriage, shows us how the home was built to be an institution that glorifies and is a mirrored image of our relationship that exists in God through Christ Jesus. And just to recap some of the things we talked about, fortunately, us men, we bear the brunt of it. Even though Eve was the first to eat it, all the scriptures blame Adam. All of it goes back to it was Adam's fault that sin was brought into the world. And we talked a little bit about that, about how it certainly reveals the role that man was to play as the leader. Man was to be watching over his wife and watching over his family, was to be being that leader and that protector, and that defender of his family. And this is the key area where Adam failed. This is where Adam allowed sin into the world. And then we talked about how the beauty of being clothed in Christ, just as God fixed their brokenness and repaired the sin in their marriage, as He brought them forth and clothed them with animal skins, we can be clothed in Christ, which ultimately is an effort to cover our sins, repair our brokenness, and begin the relationship anew with new understanding. And that's where we want to begin tonight. What is the renewed understanding of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, being reconciled back to God through Him, that ultimately teaches us as men, teaches us as husbands? What is our duty? What does God expect of us? And the beauty we'll find is that when we understand what God expects of us and when we follow His leadership, it enriches the beauty of our marriages, enriches the beauty of the home, and is a glorifying experience to be a mirrored image of who God is. So we want to begin tonight in Ephesians, where Paul begins taking some lessons from Jesus and addresses that to us husbands, and says, I want you to take some things that Jesus can teach you and to direct us as husbands how we can be what God intended us to be as husbands. And what we're going to find out is that when we follow these words of admonition and instruction, we can see how if Adam would have followed these instructions, none of this would have happened. We would not be separated from God. We would not have to rely on hope. We would not have to rely on faith. All of this brokenness, all of these things that resulted from sin, if Adam simply would have followed these things, it would have solved a lot of problems. And so we can learn from that and realize if there are problems in our marriages, here's the answer. It begins in being reconciled in Christ and ultimately following His leadership and following His instruction that helps us be better husbands, to have better wives and better homes. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. And look at some of this instruction that Paul gives to us. In Ephesians chapter 5, first he addresses wives. In verse 22, he says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be there to be to their husbands in everything. What is key in this reading is it teaches us the order of how submissiveness is solicited. How is submissiveness ultimately brought about in a wife? It begins with this command. And then notice the command is not grab your wife by the hair, grab her and force her and rule over. It begins with this instruction. The command for the husband is love your wife. This is the beginning. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Because we are members of His body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. And what's so amazing, we could reach, or perhaps wonder how many people we could reach with just that verse. How many interesting religious conversations could we open up if we showed people and said, you realize, he says, this mystery is great. I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Paul's reference point to having a beautiful marriage is in Christ. The answer to a beautiful marriage is always in Jesus Christ. This is why the world has so many problems in their home and why they've sought to get answers in so many areas outside of Christ, and how again and again and again they fail. And Paul is saying, here's your reference point. I love that. What a great conversation opener for anyone who may not be a member of the body of Christ. How's your marriage? I'd like to have a better marriage. Paul uses a very interesting reference point and uses the body of Jesus Christ and His relationship to the church. That's why we began this morning talking about we cannot go any further until we first are reconciled in Christ. Once we are reconciled in Christ, and have an understanding of that relationship, then it makes sense what Paul is teaching us.
So I love that phrase, in reference to Jesus Christ and the church, but we can apply this to our marriages. Nevertheless, verse 33, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. So the first command is, husbands, love your wives. In the Greek, there are three different words for love that all represent different types of love. There are four total. And I want to go over those very briefly. There's eros, that is an erotic love, speaking of the natural physical, sexual nature of attraction. There is philia, which is a friendship. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That's where the name comes from. It's a natural affection of friendship. There's also the word storge, which is a familial love. Whenever Paul talks about those who do not have natural affection, is saying they're absent of this kind of love, a familial love. None of these were the words Paul used. Paul says, I want you to agape your wife, which is a love of the will. The love that Paul commands husbands to use is a love that is so much greater and so much distinguished from the other three in one very important manner. All of these other forms of love are conditional. All of these other loves are a love that is elicited by someone else's behavior. In other words, I can't have friendship, love, if you don't exhibit the kinds of things that make me want to be your friend. I don't have a familial love towards somebody unless they were born in my family. It's just not going to be there. All of these loves are conditional upon the behavior of the other individual. Agape is so unique in that this love is solicited without the behavior of any other individual. It is a love because I do so because it is right. I love because I will to love. And there is no motivation that affects my love. Think about that. There is no behavior that can change or alter or affect this love. An example of what Paul meant by that. Go over to Ephesians chapter 1. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. In chapter 1 verse 5, Paul says, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. I love that. In other words, what made God decide, hey, I would like to give you a gift? What made God decide, I'd like to give you my son? What made God decide, I'd like to send you the perfect solution to your problem? We did nothing to solicit that. We did absolutely everything opposite that to make might coerce somebody to behave that way for us. I love this. It says, because it was His will, the kind intention. He says, because I'm just, that's who I am. That's why John says God is love. And if you don't know love, you don't know God, because that's God's nature. God's nature is to love because it's His will to love. He doesn't love because someone solicits it or brings it out of Him. Listen as he goes on. He says, it was the kind intention of His will. In verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight He made known to us the mystery of His will. For what reason? According to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him. He says, that's just my nature. I love because it's my will to love. Paul commands husbands to love their wives this way. He says, you love your wives with an agape love. Now, I want you to think about that. Again, how do we learn this love? Through the church. Through God's gift of Jesus Christ. Did we do anything that merited that great act of sacrifice? On the contrary, read what Paul said about that in Romans chapter 5. Romans 5th chapter, read what we were doing before God decided, I'm going to give you my son. In Romans 5, in verse 6, it says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, but perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for us because we did anything that solicited that love. There was absolutely nothing that we did that made God decide, that makes me want to love you more. Or that makes me want to give you something more special. Nothing we did brought that on. It was a will to love. And on the other end of that, not only is there nothing that someone can do to stir up the love, but we also realize there's nothing anybody can do to turn that love off. Not only can that love does not start because of what someone does, it also never turns off despite what others may do. Read what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, this beautiful description of God's agape will, I will to love. And he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, he says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? It's almost a rhetorical question. It was somebody who loves the way God and Christ loves, who's going to turn that off? Who's ever going to diminish God's love for you? What can you do to turn that love off? And he says this, what, tribulation? Distress? Persecution? Maybe famine? nakedness, peril, sword. Just as it is written, for your sake we were being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And he says, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. That's so beautiful. There's nothing you can ever do that will turn his love off. And there's nothing you can ever do that will make the love get any brighter or stronger. He loves because it is his will, his purpose, and he's determined to love you. And that is for eternity. Paul tells husbands, you are to love your wives like... Now think about that. How many wives struggle with the insecurities or struggle with the idea of, I want to be oh so careful to look like this or to wear this, or to say this, or so careful to make this meal just right. Oh, so careful to make sure that when he comes up, I don't act like this, because there's a chance that maybe if I don't act that way, he might diminish his love for me. Women have any insecurities or frailties like that? Of being pressured to say the right thing, being pressured to do the right thing, being pressured to wear the right thing or do the right thing or just the right time. Why? Because there's those insecurities of, I don't want to lose my loveliness. I don't want to risk losing someone changing how they feel about me. And wouldn't it be wonderful for a wife to say, there's absolutely nothing I could ever do that would diminish my husband's love for me. And you can't learn that from a book. You can't learn that from someone else's behavior. You can't learn that from a doctor who educates himself on marriages. You learn that from Jesus Christ. You learn that from God, who shows us he loves because it is his will to love. And there's nothing you can do to turn it on. And there's nothing you can do to turn it off. He wills because it's his desire. And that's who he is. And what's amazing about this, people might say, well, that sounds so radical. Well, imagine being in the Roman Empire when Paul said this. Husbands under the Roman Empire were permitted to kill their wives on spot if they'd committed adultery and they didn't need a trial. But if the husband committed adultery, the wife could do absolutely nothing about it. Couldn't even so much as lay a finger on him. Roman husbands were known to sell their families into slavery, make them slaves if they did not find favor in them. Imagine the shock when Paul said this. Husbands, you agape your wives. That you learn the love of God, that there's absolutely nothing your wife could do or say that could diminish your love for her. That's amazing. And he goes on. That's not all. That's the first part. That's just the first word. Husbands, love your wives. We say, well, how do I do that? Well, we learned that from Jesus. That's why he says, you love your wives as Christ loved the church. And he gets specific about this. It was a sacrificial love. Agape love is not just a love that just says, there's nothing you can do to change it. There's nothing you can do to turn it off. There's nothing you can do to diminish it. But it also says it is a love that sacrifices, that's always giving. And think about this, when Jesus gave himself up for the church, he gave in two ways. Jesus did not just give all of himself to the church, he gave all of himself up for the church. When we learn what Jesus did, Jesus did not just say, I'm going to give you all of myself, give you all of what I have, I'm going to give you all of what I possess. He also said, I will abandon so much of what I have for your sake. This is the level of sacrificial love. Paul says, husbands, you love your wives in this manner. You do not diminish your love because she's not acting or behaving in the way that pleases you. And say, I now have the right, because I'm master of the house and I am lord of this family, that I have the right to alter my love the way I please. God says, no, you don't. And I want to show you that I would never do that to you. And I don't want you to do that to your wife. That's powerful. Very quickly, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3.
In 1 Peter chapter 3, he gives us the three C's of what sacrificial love, agape love that we learn in Jesus Christ practically looks like. What does it look like? Give me some practical images, some practical themes. Give me some good things that I can demonstrate in this love. How do I show this love the way Jesus shows it? Well, the first C is consider. He says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. How many times have you husbands heard your wives say, you just don't understand? You just don't understand me. You're just not hearing me. Ultimately, when wives say, you don't understand me, it's about listening. It's about listening. First thing he says is, you have a sacrificial agape ear. You have a sacrificial agape ear that is always willing to say, I will listen. And I've been the first to admit how many times I'm driving home, and my mind is on everything I just said up here, and my wife is telling me all the things that are pouring out her heart, and I'm saying, uh-huh, yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, I hear you. And then I say something, and Beth says, you know, I just said that 5 minutes ago. It's a challenge. I'm not going to lie. I'm sure going to say it's easy. Men, we have to have an agape ear. We have to have a sacrificial, an ear that considers her above ourselves. An ear that gives itself. What is it? Give me what your needs are. I want to hear them. How does Christ show us that? How is that in Christ? How does Christ demonstrate that? Remember we talked about the Philippian letter? What was one of the keys to having great joy and peace? He says, whatever your needs are, don't worry about anything. Tell me about it. How many times have we have husbands say, I'm putting my work down, putting the books away. My ears are all yours. I want to know what is on your mind. That's what Jesus does for us. Jesus has one of the most sacrificial agape ears you would ever find. Of all the things going on in the universe, of all the things going on in the greater scheme of the battle between good and evil, of the greater scheme of Jesus' desire to want to see lost souls come to the gospel, and we have a tummy ache, we have issues with the coworker, we have issues with something, and Jesus says, tell me all about it. And Jesus says, I want to hear it. I want you to tell me. You have something you're worried. If it's anything you're worried about, you tell me about it. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? We're studying that in our Bible because we haven't got to it. But in Matthew 6 and verse 32, I love this. It's a great illustration of what Paul and Peter says here. Jesus says, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. And we say, what? Don't worry. What? Are you kidding me? Don't worry how? And he says, I'll tell you how. All the things that we worry about, and he lists abbreviation of what they are. Your heavenly Father, this is key. Your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Husbands, how many times can you say, I know what my wife's needs are? Because I'm listening to her. I'll be the first to say, I've got work to do. I know what my wife's needs are because my ear is an agape Christ sacrificial ear. This is when I've got all the things mounting up at work, when I've got all the things mounting up in my personal struggles, that my wife's interest and my wife's heart is what I put first. Husbands, consider your wives.
It's the first C. Second C, chivalry. As with someone weaker
since she is a woman. You protect her. What is it we're to be listening for? Peter shows us. Be listening for the things that are making her weak. The things that are making her frail. The things that she has insecurities about. Listen for key elements in her behavior that illustrate that and be attentive to that and then demonstrate chivalry. I will use my strength to help support your weaknesses. I will help those areas where you struggle with.
Remember one time with the house we live in,
I don't know if there's ghosts in there or what, but there are some crazy things that happen. There's times when we'll hear doors slam, and I don't believe in ghosts. I don't know. I shouldn't say that. There's no ghosts. Yeah, Alice. There's no such thing. But sometimes you hear things going on. I've never experienced some of these things. And one of the times that some of the ghosts is going on, I remember it would be common for I'd be in my study, and I'd be reading and studying, and Beth would come in and say, I was up here, and I heard the dryer door slam. And I would say, well, no one's been here since we've been here. And I just go back to it. So that's not chivalry.
And my wife says, where's my knight in shining armor? That's going to go downstairs and check the basement for me.
And my big weakness in this area is I want to transfer all the things that don't bother me and plug them in to my wife and say, well, if it doesn't bother me, it shouldn't bother you. And what Peter is saying is you need to listen for the things that make her weaker in certain areas because your strength is going to be required to support her in that.
It kind of makes me laugh when I think about, you know, I was reading the text in Genesis, getting ready for the lesson, and I was reading all the descriptions of the fruit.
And it says it was desirable to make one, or it was pleasant to look at. It was good to the eyes. And it says desirable to make one wise. And immediately when she saw that, she took it and she gave it to her husband with her. Almost as if here, Adam, here's a clue. This will make you wise. maybe that's why she just tried to give it to him. Wake up, buddy. Here's a clue. Sometimes we need that. We need a clue.
Because we're so wrapped up in what we're doing, and our wives become secondary. How about 1 Corinthians 10:13?
God is so aware of our weaknesses that He refuses to allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able.
How does God know what you're capable of? How does God know what I'm capable of and what I'm not capable of?
He knows me that well. Peter is telling us, husbands, you better know your wives well enough to know what are the things that make her weak, and you better act in a chivalrous manner and show that you will protect her.
The third C, communion. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life.
Here's the area where Peter shifts a little bit. He gives us all these things that we need to be sacrificially in almost a leadership role. And they said, but remember, spiritually, your wife, if she is a Christian, you are equals. Remember that you show her honor, that she is a fellow disciple, a fellow heir of the grace of life. How does Jesus show us to do that?
In my mind, one of the passages of the Bible that I always have a hard time
reading because I don't know
how to take it sometimes, but I have to keep telling myself that it's true and that I can look at it this way because He tells me to. But it says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11, for both He who sanctifies
and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason He is not ashamed
to call them brethren. That's one of the words Kent talked about, how the Jews sometimes had a hard time saying the word Yahweh. I sometimes have a hard time really saying, I'm the brother of the Lord.
no. She says, yes. Jesus says, hey, Dan, me and you are from the same father. What does that make us? No. Yes. He says, you show her honor. You don't keep her down on your footstool. You don't pull rank. You don't throw down I got the trump card of guess who is leader of this household. You show her honor. And you remember that Jesus, who himself is so much greater than us, tells us, you are my brethren. We all are from the same Father. And he's not ashamed to look at us that way. What would it be for a wife to have that kind of relationship? Well, it's possible in Christ. That's the beauty of the message. I loved in the Song of Solomon, throughout the whole book, the husband is referring to his wife. It's his beloved, my beloved, my beloved. And then by the fifth chapter, we hear the voice of the wife. And she says, my beloved, my friend. Being they're equal. There's equal spiritual sharing among them. That's a beautiful thing of marriage between Christians, is that we have a friendship, a mutual friendship made possible through Jesus Christ that makes us fellow heirs, and makes us equals. And so all this has a purpose, though. This is the how.
This is the how we are to behave. Paul's not finished. Paul concludes this with the why. Why do I love my wife this way? Why is it so important that I develop these traits?
Read Ephesians 5:26.
So, purpose. Here's reason. Here's why we do this. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. And here's the beauty of this story that we began this morning. It comes full circle. The reason that we love our wives, the reason we give all that we have to them, the reason we sacrifice, the reason that we show them how much we care, we're developing trust. We're developing trust. For what reason? So that she will trust your leadership spiritually. The reason I am to love my wife is because ultimately I am to protect her soul. I am to present my wife as blameless, as spotless. This is why Jesus loves us. He says this is the purpose of his love. This is why he gave himself in such a way. He wanted to develop trust. So that when we come to him, we let him take over. In what area? In our soul. That we need to trust that Jesus has the answers to cleanse us. This is why Adam was the failure. Adam was not making it his intention to present his wife as pure and unspotted before God, and he allowed her to become defiled. When husbands fail in the area of attentiveness, when we fail in the area of sacrifice, we fail in the most important area, and that is we fail to understand how to lead her to the Lord, how to help her be what God wants her to be.
Jesus demonstrated this in John chapter 13. I love this picture in John 13. It's very important to understand what was going on
before we read about what Jesus did
in John 13.
There was an argument. There was an argument. An argument arose, who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Who's more important?
And it was so far removed from what the truth was. And so what does Jesus do? It says Jesus, knowing he had come from God, knowing that all things had been given into his hand, he poured water in a basin, girded himself with a towel, and began washing the disciples' feet. What is he doing? He's serving. He's loving them. He's attentive to their needs. Oh, you got some gunk on your feet. Let me take care of that. I see you could probably use a little foot washing there. And remember, Peter was so taken back by that, that what did he do? It drew him to him. He said, don't just wash my feet. I trust you to wash every part of me. And Jesus says, no, that's not necessary. What was necessary was that they trust his teaching. Jesus was attentive to not just their physical needs, not just their emotional needs. Jesus was aware you're thinking incorrectly spiritually. How many times have husbands, when they see their wife do something, and then immediately pull out a Bible or pull the rank card? You're not going to do that. You're going to listen to me. Jesus chose to love his disciples, to serve his disciples so that they would be drawn into him in such a trusting fashion that he could adequately speak words of correction to them. That he could adequately show them the better way. That he could adequately show them, you need to change your thinking. How many times do those ugly, ugly arguments come out? You're not doing it right. You're wrong. This is what is expected. No, that's not right. The reason we are to love our wives in this way is it draws a trustingness to an approach where they are now eager to hear. And we are to be washing their soul with this. It is Adam's role to know what is the spiritual level of our children. It is Adam's role to know what does my wife understand and what does she need help with? What is she struggling with spiritually? And the only way Adam can ever be adequate to do that is he needs to first be reconciled. And he needs then to have Christ show him how to do that.
And only then will marriage be beautifully made in the image of God. And that's so amazing that it comes full circle that way. It all comes back to the failure in the garden.
But think about this. If Adam would have been loving his wife in the sacrificial, attentive way, he would have known, wait a minute, my wife made a little boo-boo. She said, not only will I die if I eat it, she said, I'll die if I touch it. Honey, let's talk about that.
Why should I listen to you? Was he loving her? Was he sacrificing for her? I don't know those answers. They're not revealed. But what I do know is the very reason we're being told these things
is because Jesus was the second Adam who restored all this brokenness and then shows how to do it right.
This is how we do it right. Our husbands, the head of the household? Absolutely. Has headship been given to him? Absolutely. He is not commanded to take it by force. He is not authorized to take it by force. He is not in that position to do so because Jesus never, ever did that.
Jesus never forced us into Christianity because he had the authority to make us that way. Jesus never forced us into a position of submission because he has every right to do so. Does he? Absolutely. The Bible says every knee will confess and bow that he is Lord, but I know how he brought me to be a disciple, and it certainly wasn't by pulling rank and saying, I am your Lord, Daniel, and you will submit.
I was drawn to him by his love. I was drawn to him because he understands me and he is sympathetic towards me.
Remember what it says in the book of Hebrews? We do not have such a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He understands every part of me and wants me to understand that He wants to serve me.
And so teaching me. And what a great lesson to not only help strengthen our marriages, to help strengthen our homes, to make our lives better,
but what a wonderful way to share the gospel with the world we live in.
Is this not practical or what? Does that not speak to the root of so many problems and so many people are going to every other answer
except Scripture to seek an answer for? And this is the perfect solution, the perfect way to restore us.
And so praise be to God for the way that Christ loves us. Praise be to God for the way He's restored us. And praise be to God for these lessons that He can show us through the Scriptures.
That there is a more excellent way to coexist with my wife.
And I felt necessary. We'll deal with that first, and we'll deal with other issues with submission in the home.
We'll talk about children. We'll talk about those things. But it all starts with the husband.
Because God's design was He was designed,
created to lead.
God gave him that.
But God needed to show us how to use it correctly. God needed to show us how to demonstrate it in just the perfect way that elicits submission
and it opens up a heart ready to listen and say, I trust you. You show me how to do this. And then we see communion and we see fellowship and we see growth in the church. And we pray that that might continue as we grow together.
We want to open up an invitation for anyone who's here among us who's not a Christian.
Perhaps as you've listened to some of these points that Paul and other writers of the New Testament have been teaching us, maybe it's first or real, but it'd be pretty amazing to have someone love me like that. It'd be pretty amazing to have a wife or a husband like that. Well, the beauty is that whether you're married or not, if you're single or married, it doesn't matter. You can be betrothed as a pure virgin to Christ. And you can enjoy the beautiful marriage spiritually
of one who loves you with an agape love. One who says, there's nothing you can ever do that's going to alter my love.
And He listens to us. He understands us. He begs us. Says, my ear's yours. You lay it on me. You tell me what it is. And I will listen and I will do what I can to help you.
That can be your life. This marriage can exist. That second Adam who's restored all things brings us and draws us and calls us through the Word and says, will you
follow me? Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Won't you take Him up on that? Won't you submit?
In that way that He's shown that love and that grace, won't you submit to His authority? Obey His command to
confess that He is Lord and repent of your sins and be buried in water
for forgiveness and baptism.
We invite you to do that while we stand and sing
this psalm of encouragement together.